Right, please turn with me. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. I'm just bowing a quick word of prayer. Just ask the Lord for his help afresh. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we just come before thee as we open the Word of God before these people, Lord. We just ask that your hand be upon us. Give us unction, give us wisdom, Lord, and give us hearts and minds and souls that will receive the Word of God. Lord, burden this upon our hearts tonight as we approach the throne of grace and prayer later. Lord, that our prayers may be pointed towards those that are in our minds, Lord, those that we pray for, those that we are concerned for. Lord, just meet with us now. Give us that spirit of, Lord, even devotion unto thee, meditation into thy word, Lord. Meet us now, we ask in thy holy precious name. Amen. Amen. So, Ezra chapter 9. This is a portion of scripture that probably has been burdened more in my heart in the last few weeks than anything I have ever spoken on before. I have a friend, I don't need to mention his name, but someone very close to me that once walked well with the Lord, once stood outside the Coach nightclub giving out gospel tracts, and he is far away from God. And in the last 10 days, I've had a real burden on my heart for him. One night, bumped into him or come across his company, and that night I went home, and I never read at night. Never read the Bible at night, but very, very rarely. I always do my reading in the morning. I get up early in the morning, read when the house is quiet, no kids running about, the wife's not there talking to me. Have the house on my own. That's when I do my reading. I went home that night, and I was concerned, and I took my Bible out and started reading, and I read in Ezra chapter 8, in verse 22, and I'll read you the phrase that come out to me. Now, this is a person that and I believe our churches are full of this. I don't just mean the free church. I mean the church of God. People that walked well and have just slowly slidden away. So, chapter 8 and verse 22. Halfway down that verse it says, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. And that verse floored me. Absolutely floored me that night. And so, the following day, I started reading Ezra chapter 9. And Ezra's attitude towards the people. Ezra's attitude towards those that had got into a backslidden state. Where he was. You know, we can look at people that claim to be Christians. I know the world do. People that aren't believers can pick out people that at one time made a profession of faith and have fallen by the wayside and slaughtered them. For the stand that they've taken and now where they seem to be. And we can do that too. As Christians, we can pick holes in people. Instead of going and putting our arm around a fallen brother or a fallen sister, we nearly would push them into the gutter. That's wrong. It's wrong. It's not what God expects of us. So we want to take a look at Ezra chapter 9 tonight. And especially, he prays, it's mostly a prayer. It's a chapter of a prayer where he prays unto the Lord. But even the verse before he gets into prayer is attitude. And what the people see looking at Ezra is what we want to look at tonight. So please follow us verse by verse. There's 15 verses. We're going to look at every one of the verses. And to get into the context of it, 110 years roughly before this event happens, the children of Judah and Jerusalem and children of Israel are carried into captivity because they've fallen away from God. God has withdrew his hand from them and he has allowed them to be taken into Babylon. And some 50 years into captivity, the Lord moves in the heart of Cyrus. And he allows Zerubbabel, or as Americans would say Zerubbabel, but we're in mourn, so it's Zerubbabel. They allow him to take a remnant of the people, not all the people, but take a remnant of the people back to Jerusalem to build the temple. And then people go out and they build the temple and they see a move of God. They see God's grace on their hand or on their people. And not only is this good for the people that were carried away or for the people that were allowed to go back to Jerusalem, but it's a real blessing for them that are still in captivity. Because they have a wee bit of light at the end of the tunnel. They can see that God's not finished with them. They can see that God's grace has been put upon them and has allowed a remnant to go to Jerusalem to build the temple. And some 60 years after this, the people have built the temple. And remember, during that period of time, the old people that remember Solomon's temple, they cried and they wept and they rent their clothes because it was nowhere near the splendor that Solomon's temple was. But it had the presence of the Lord. That's where the splendor is. It's not in how fancy your woodwork is, how fancy your church is, how many people go to it. Whether you have the presence of the Lord there or not, that is what makes the church. So 60 years after the temple is rebuilt, the Lord moves again in the heart of King Artaxerxes and allows Ezra to take another group of people out. So Ezra makes his way. Remember, for 50, 60 years, he's been looking and seeing that a group of people got away. And he's seen God's grace. And Ezra was like a priest to them. He taught them the word. And it's bound to be a real encouragement for him to say, right, I'm going here. I'm taking a group of people back to Jerusalem. The Lord's with us. This is brilliant. And Ezra would have been on the high. And as he's about to go and travel, he tells King Artaxerxes, I don't even want the army with me. I don't need their horsemen. The Lord is going to look after me. Tells us in chapter 8 about that. The Lord's going to look after me. And off he goes to Jerusalem with a secondary group of people. The temple's already built, but he's going to minister to them. He's going to minister God's word to them. You know, they would have had the first books of the Old Testament, what we would be calling Leviticus, or Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those books of the law, Ezra would have had with him. And we'll see some of it quoted in his prayer later on. But he goes off. And at this point, he arrives in Jerusalem. And the feasts and the sacrifices, he puts that all in order. And that's starting to be withheld within Jerusalem. And that's what we pick up in verse 9. So keep that in your mind. Ezra has come in here thinking the Lord is really with us. We are back on track with the Lord. In verse 1, now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abomination, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Key word there is mingled. The holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of this land. The children of Israel and the Jews that had been taken out of Babylon back to build the temple. While they were building the temple, the local people that weren't of the children of Israel, the non-believers, if you like, come in and says, look, Zerubbabel, we want to help you build the temple. We want to be part of this. And Zerubbabel chases them because they weren't believers. They weren't the children of Israel. And they weren't to be mingling. Deuteronomy tells us that, and Exodus tells us that. It's Exodus chapter 23, verse 32 to 33, tells us about not marrying. Not marrying those from the other tribes, the other religions. And in this day and age, that doesn't mean keep your children away from the Catholics, keep your children away from the Muslims. If your child is a believer, if you're a believer, you're not to marry an unbeliever. Because in God's eyes, a born-again Protestant is no different from an unbelieving Catholic. Or is no different from a Catholic that becomes a believer. An unbelieving Protestant, a young child that's born into our church that doesn't take Christ as their own personal saviour, is no different to a Roman Catholic. And they're not to mingle. A believer is not to marry an unbeliever. And in this day and age, children of Israel were not to marry outside the children of Israel. And that's applicable today, not in the terms of tribes and religions as such. It's believers and unbelievers. Believers are not to marry unbelievers. It stands today. And in this day and age, it stood. But the theme I'm wanting to get on till today is that this was a sin. This was a sin. And this is the sin that Ezra prayed over. And we want to try and define it as a sin and separation to sin. Not just the institution of marriage and what it's all about. But here we find the children have mingled. It says they've mingled with those that they shouldn't have. And they've taken them for their wives. And here, Ezra has just come out of bondage. He thinks that people are going on well with the Lord. And he's just floored by this. He's hit with this. This isn't just a normal sin. This is a sin that lasts for generations and has consequences for generations to come. And it says there, he mingled themselves with the people of those lands. And mingled is a very soft word. You know, we mingle with the world all the time. We mingle with people. And we have to, you know, we've been in their company. We work with unbelievers. We socialize. We're in different organizations with unbelievers. And that's the way it is. But do you give all your time to being like that? Do you give up your Christianity to be a wee bit closer to them? That mingling, when you mingle too far, is what takes people down the wrong road. You sacrifice the midweek meeting or sacrifice church on a Sunday night to be with the world, to mingle with those people, to mingle with, in that company. And I'm not making little of them people because they just haven't got the word of God with them yet. The Lord hasn't reached into their lives and saved them. But stay close to your brethren. Stay close to the word of God. Stay close to those that are going to hedge you about with the blood of Christ. It's the mingling. It's a key word there in verse 2. Underline it if you can. Mingled. And over the page, yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. So it wasn't just the normal common 5-8 person on the street that was doing this sin. It says here it was the princes and the rulers, and they were chief in this sin. They were in it the most. They had taken these women, taken them from the foreign or the other religions, and to be their wives. And Ezra's got it over. He's got it over. Now, this is a people supposed to be separated unto God. As we today look at an unbeliever, or our fellow Christians, be it whatever denomination they're from, if they're saved for the blood of Jesus Christ, if they're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and they've repented of their sins, they're believers, they're the church of God. And here we find them. Ezra's floored by this because they've given themselves up. They've got away from God. These people have got into sin. They have not kept the word of God. And what's his response? Does he point fingers at them? Does he say, Lord, look at the state of them lot. Would you ever go and sort them out? Does he whisper to his mate, did you see what they're at? He doesn't. Look at the context of verse 3, what he does. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle. Now, the mantle was the piece of clothing that they wore over their shoulders. People, when you hear the word mantle, you think of Elijah took his mantle off and placed it on Elisha as a symbol of being passed on. But it was a piece of garment, and it generally was leather or animal skin of some description. And such was the torment in him. He ripped this off him, and he ripped his clothes. And we hear that ripping the clothes and ripping their mantle oftentimes in the Bible. It's very rarely you hear the next bit. And plucked off the hair of my head and out of my beard. He pulled the very hair out of his head and out of his face. Such was the gut-wrenching that the people had turned away from God and the sin that they had got into. The man was broken, not for his own sin, but for the sins of the people. Now, as believers, as people that gather on to prayer, as maybe committee men, elders, Sunday school teachers, children's meetings, these are seen as leaders. When the children sit in front of you, when the congregation sits in front of you, they look on you as being a leader. Now, do you be broken for the sins of the people? Do you be broken for the sins of those people within your families that have made professions of faith and just seems to have drifted away from God? You know, it never just happens with a flick of a switch. It's always a slow process. And I have been there. I have got into that slow process and I have got away from God. And I would be hoping there would have been people prayed for me the way Ezra prays. Would have been broken for me the way Ezra was broken. And it says here, he ripped his clothes. He pulls the hair out of his face, out of his head. And it says, I sat down astonied. I sat down astonied. And what that word astonied means numb. It means lifeless. The man was floored by what he had heard. He was that annoyed about the sins of the people. He was flattened. So can you picture him there? He's standing, the clothes half ripped off him, probably bleeding because he's pulled the hair out of his face and out of his head. And he's just sitting there numb. Can't even speak. Astonied. Can't even speak. And here's verse 4, it says, then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. So this action that Ezra had taken, the ripping of the clothes, the pulling out of the hair of his face and his head, the people saw this. But remember, he sat as stonied. And if you're sitting as stonied, you're not opening your mouth. He didn't preach to them. He didn't ram his gospel down in their throat. By the very reaction of him, the people saw that he was heartbroken for their sins. And the Lord started to speak through that. The Lord started to speak because they and people could see that Ezra wasn't part of this sin. Ezra was a holy man. Ezra had given his life to holiness. And without even speaking, it tells us there in verse 4, everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. The word of God started to come back to them. You know, we're told that the Spirit of God will bring all things onto our remembrance. Them things that you Sunday school teachers and children's workers teach the children. And maybe children come in through the door and you get them up to maybe P5, P6 and off they go and you never see them again. Maybe made professions of faith at that time, never see them through the door of the church again. The Spirit of God will bring things onto their remembrance at the Lord's choosing. The Lord chose to move in Ezra here, and from his reaction, the word of God starts to come back to them people. He's a stony, he doesn't even speak, but the word of God starts to come to these people. He says, I sat down astonied until the evening sacrifice. Verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness. The very word heaviness means he's just pulled down with it. He's weighed down. And remember, it's the sins of other people. Ezra didn't marry outside the tribe. This is the sins of other people. He feels so burdened for them. I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Ezra got the prayer. Didn't go whispering, didn't go talking. He got the prayer where we should get for the people, those that are gathered around us, for our families, for our friends, for our community. People maybe you've never even spoke to, but you know the one stage they were a believer and now they're in a bypath meadow. He got on his knees, spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, this is the start of his prayer, verse 6, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. My God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heaviness. He doesn't say there. He says our. Why does he say our? Because these were his people. These people were redeemed. These people were believers. And he feels it. He feels it. He's a leader. He's a leader in his church. And he wants to take on the sin of the people. He believes this is almost like his. They were even put to the sword of this. People that were carried into Babylon, they lost their lives over it. Such was the Lord's wrath upon them, taking them out of it. The sword and captivity, and to the spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. Verse 8. And now, for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God. Lord, you took us into captivity, but you showed us that bit of grace. You showed us that bit of grace. You allowed Zerubbabel to take so many of them people out back to the land to build the Jerusalem, to build the tabernacle or the temple in Jerusalem. And for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant. To leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place that our God may lighten our eyes. So if you're into the habit of underlining key words and key statements in the Bible, the ones there is remnant and the light of our eyes. Because you know what we are today? As a group of believers in this room tonight, we are the remnant. And we are those that need to be a light unto the eyes of them that have slipped. God needs us to stand up in a holy way. God needs us to be seen in our communities, to be separated from sin. To be seen in the organizations that we're in, to be separated from sin. To not just go with the flow. Anything goes. That's not what being a believer is about. It's been separated. The word separated can be used a lot. It's being separated from sin. There's many other things we should be separated from, but sin is the key thing. If we live a life that's separated from sin, everything will fall into place. Everything will fall into place. We must be the remnant We're the remnant that the Lord has left here. You're the remnant that's in Kilkeel. Not just us, there's other believers. Remnant in Refrain, Annalong, Newry. The Lord has his remnant. But when the people look on us, do they see the light? Or do they see stiff-necked people? Do we love our neighbours? Do we love our family enough to pull the hair out of her face, to pull the hair out of her head, to rip her clothes? Or with that burden for them? Verse 8, our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. The Lord took them people out that Ezra and the group that was still in bondage at this time could see them. And them believers out there setting up the temple again, going on with God, they were the light to be looking upon. The Lord had given them a remnant and he'd give them something to lighten their eyes, to give them a bit of a reviving in their bondage. Verse 9, for we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us. Amen to that. Whenever you're in bondage of sin, if you're backslidden, God has not forsaken you. You have forsaken God. That's the difference. You have forsaken God. God has not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, meaning the building of the temple, and to repair the desolation thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. The Lord has allowed us to come back. The Lord has allowed us to build the temple, and the walls were to be built by Nehemiah. But the Lord was doing this. The Lord's grace was upon them. He hadn't forsook them. Because they had left the Lord didn't cut the line. He left a remnant for them. He'd given them something to set their eyes on. They built the temple, and the Lord's mercy, the Lord's grace is the word that's constantly used, was upon them. The Lord's forgiveness for the people that were backslidden, he allowed them to come back into the land. In verse 10, it says, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? And what it basically means from that is, Lord, we've done it again. We've done it again. We've slipped into sin again. Time and time you've forgiven us, and here we are in the same old predicament. How do we even pray on thee? How do we do it? Well, we do it because God's grace doesn't be measured. It doesn't mean it was taken advantage of. To a believer, you're always married. God is always married to you. God's grace is there, but you need to turn back onto him. It says, verse 10, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken. We have forsaken. Not they have forsaken, not Lord, you have forsaken us. We have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying. And at this point, Ezra is quoting what Moses was told. The land unto which ye go to possess, it is an unclean land, with filthiness of the people of the lands, with abomination, which have filled it from one end to the other with their uncleanness. And what he's talking about there is, whenever the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, that was many, many years ago under Moses, the Lord says unto them, the land that you're going into is the promised land, but it's filthy. It's rotten with sin. And if you can remember back to that there, they were told to go into the land, they were told to overthrow the altars of Baal, cut down the groves. And what was that all about? That was getting rid of the false gods and getting rid of the sins that was affecting the people. The land was filthy. The grove, people, you might think it was a big bit of wood. Majority of them groves were carved in a pornographic manner. And the children running about them villages had them things stained in their minds. So what did the Lord tell them to do? He told them, cut it down and burn it. Get rid of it. Don't allow it. Don't allow it into your family. Don't allow your children to see these things. Cut them down and get rid of them. Burn them. Don't do much more rash than burn them. Get rid of the sin. Separate it onto sin. And this is what he's saying here. The Lord warned them when they were going into the promised land to get rid of these things. It was abomination, and it uses the word uncleanness, filthiness. These are the words of the Lord. It's not our words. Words of the Lord. Verse 12. Now that there is, as I quoted earlier, These are extracts from Exodus 23, 32 to 33, and Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 to 4. Any of you have a margin in your Bible, you'll find that in it. But the verse 11 and verse 12 is referring back to those two texts of Scripture. Verse 12, "Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever." The Lord had told them. They had the Word of God in their possession. Ezra's fit to rhyme it off here as he's praying. They weren't to do this. It was a sin. And we need to put it in that bracket. It was a sin. Are we separated from sin? Are we separated from sin? "That ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever." The best inheritance you can leave for your children forever, for your family forever, is looking on a parent separated from sin. Not one of us in this room are perfect. Not one of us in this room are ever going to be perfect until we're in glory. But are you seen to betray him? You know, the Apostle Paul in his writings keeps talking about a race and a battle. Are we battling? Are we racing? Or we're working hard to be as holy as we can. And I'm not the holy of all holies by any means. But I'm struggling. I'm fighting. I'm trying a bit. I'd hate my children to look on to me and say, "Well, I'm going to do that for me. I'll follow Donald." I don't want that for my family. I don't want people to look on me like that. Are we in that frame of mind? Because this person that I told you about earlier that is burdened in my heart, that man has lost his family because of the way he's lived his life. And I know, sin has destroyed it. Sin has destroyed it. And that's a believer. That is a believer. Now the Lord can restore him. The Lord can restore his family. That's where it is at the minute. That's a sad, sad situation. It's all sin. But when we look at these people, do we say, you know, "Lord, get rid of them. Swallow them up. Don't leave them anything." The Lord doesn't look on it like that. Because they're his. "None shall pluck them from my hand. God's grace is upon them." God didn't punish us to what our punishment deserved, to what our sins deserved. Because Christ has paid the price. Christ has paid the price. He says, "Consume us so that we should have no remnant nor escaping." Verse 15, "O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous." Thou art righteous. What does that mean? That means the Lord's holy. He's sinless. And when he lived a sinless life, what does he not think of us? "Lord God, thou of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped." Lord, we're still escaped. You didn't throw us back into bondage whenever we were under this sin. You didn't pull us back into bondage. We are still escaped. "As it is this day, behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this." He's saying, "Lord, we can't even stand." You remember, this was the time of the evening sacrifice. He doesn't get into the sacrifice. Why? Because he can't. Because of the sins of the people, he didn't believe he could just get into normal religious ritual. He was so burdened by the sins of the people, it wasn't time to try and worship. It wasn't time to try and set up the fancy altar and make everything seem it was rosy. Get the prayer. Pray for the people. Ezra was burdened for them. And Ezra nearly is in a defeatist attitude here, where he feels the Lord's grace has maybe run out. Lord's grace hasn't run out. We'll just read verse 1 of chapter 10. We'll not go any further than that. "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed," "weeping and casting himself down," the man's broken, "before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore." Through Ezra's attitude to this, through Ezra's brokenness, and through Ezra's prayer, the people were brought under repentance. And the people wept. And if you can read the rest of the chapter when you go home, we'll not do it tonight, or we'll not get home. You see the separation. Not only did the people weep for their sins, not only did the people repent and sorted it out. Remember I said earlier that it's easy to... Well, it's maybe not easy. I've never been consumed by drink or cigarettes. I've never had to pour alcohol down the sink or burn the cigarettes. And it seems easy. People have been through it and it's not easy. But it's an action that you can do in 5 minutes. What did these people do? They put away their wives. And they put away their children. And that's not right in this day and age. Whatever position you're in when grace finds you, there you are. But back in this day, they were under the law. And the law of Jesus, the law of God was you weren't to be mingled with these people. How did they set themselves aright? They separated from their wives and they put away their children. Now, to me, that puts the thing on a totally different level from any of what we would call the common sins. Why? Because they loved their wives and they loved their children. Puts it in a different bracket, doesn't it? But yet and all, they separated from the sin. Separation from sin. We need to be separated from sin unto holiness. That's what God requires. If we were to see a work done for God, that's what he requires. The people saw it in Ezra. And through Ezra, he moved on those that had committed the sin. And then people turned from their sin. They wept over their sin. And they put the thing right. Is that the heart we have for people tonight? You pray tonight for those that are backslidden. You don't have to mention them by name. Pray for them. You know, it'd be lovely to see our churches filled. If we got back people that had made professions of faith and that have slipped by the wayside, we'd fill the church without even a new convert. We'd fill the church. Or we're broken for them that sat beside us in the pew, that maybe even sat in this prayer meeting and prayed aloud many a night, and are fallen by the wayside. Are you broken for them? Are you heavy of heart? Are you torn as Ezra was? I hope the Lord impresses this on your heart, compels you to pray, and have a burden for them people. You know, the Lord hasn't written them off, so we shouldn't. The Lord's ever married to the backslider. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Somebody's backslidden. In my backslidden state, the Lord never left me nor forsook me. I left him.